In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Today's gospel reading contains what is arguably one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. Certainly, if you've ever seen an extra point kicked at a pro football game, someone's holding up a sign saying John 3:16. You probably may not have recognized it outside of the King James Version. I know it's hard for me to see it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I've had that memorized since I was about six, I think. Very popular verse. But in its context, it means even more. Here we have Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a leader of the people, and he's coming to Jesus under cover of night. Now, in John's gospel, there's a lot of light-darkness imagery. When Judas leaves the Last Supper, it specifically says, and it was dark. There's also a trend in John's gospel to have people misunderstand what Jesus is saying. When Christ tells them that you must be born from above, Nicodemus goes right to biology. Well, how can a person enter a second time into his mother's womb? Don't be ridiculous, Jesus. The same thing happens with the Samaritan woman at the well. Give me this water of life that I never have to come out to this stupid well again to get water. He's talking about spiritual, heavenly things, and the people don't get it. This was the world that the writer of John was writing into. It was a time of turmoil. Sometime in the late 90s, 0090s, not 1990s. We had this conversation in Sunday school. It was the 90s, and there was much tension between the synagogue and the followers of Christ. And so John is writing to a people who really felt like people didn't understand what they were talking about. And so we have Nicodemus coming under the cover of darkness, trying to figure it out. And he starts out, as many people do when they address Christ, Rabbi, teacher, we know you're an awesome guy, but that happens quite often with Jesus. We know you're really good. We know you're probably something really special, but we don't think you're quite what you say you are. Nicodemus wasn't quite ready to go there. At least he was willing to come and talk to Jesus, even under the cover of darkness. The last time we had this passage, I talked about this, but I love it anyway. The movie Blazing Saddles, the black sheriff in the all-white town, and the old lady says a very rude thing to him as he's walking through town. And then after he defeats Mongo, she comes up with a pie at night and hands him the pie and says, I'm sorry about saying what I said to you earlier. He says, oh, no problem. And she walks away. And a second later comes back, tells him, I trust you'll have the good taste not to tell anyone I spoke to you. I can almost see Nicodemus saying this as he left. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Don't let anyone know I was here. You see, in John's gospel, Jesus starts his public career with the cleansing of the temple. He goes to Jerusalem and kicks butt and takes names and turns over tables. And then Nicodemus comes to him. He's been showing off. He's known for something dramatic. And Nicodemus wants to know what in the world is going on. And Jesus reaches back to an imagery from the Old Testament, from Exodus. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. I don't know if you remember the story from the Exodus days, but they were traveling, they were wandering in the wilderness, and they had done something wrong, as so often happened over those 40 years. And God sent what are described as fiery serpents into the camp to bite people. And they were in pain and dying. And God told Moses, make a bronze serpent, put it on a stick and hold it up. And everyone who looks at it will be healed. And so he did. And he raised up the serpent in the wilderness, and people looked upon it and were healed. Of course, they eventually began to worship the snake on the stick, because it was obviously the snake on the stick that had saved them. They forget about the whole God thing and turn it into an idol. They put it in the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments. This was a special snake on a stick. Eventually, it was destroyed when people wanted them to stop following idols. But still, in its time and its place, it was a symbol of salvation. And Christ uses it to describe what's happening with him. That just like Moses lifted up that snake on a stick, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it's an amazing thing. We have to remember, even though 2,000 years of Christianity have kind of softened it, crucifixion was not a good thing. They didn't honor someone by crucifying them. Its pure intent was to make sure that everyone knows whoever was crucified was an awful, terrible person. that was not deserving of any type of respect whatsoever. And yet, God took that and changed it, redeemed it, made it something completely other. So that now we look upon the cross and we see not a symbol of pain and humiliation, but as a sign of our salvation. That we honor the one who was crucified instead of vilifying him. We don't spit on the ground in memory of his name. We raise him up. We exalt the crucified one. Because it is through the crucifixion that God showed his victory over death. That even though Jesus was killed in a way that left no doubt about it, he was dead. Dead and gone. Dead and buried. And yet rose again. That's the most phenomenal thing of all, that Christ rose from the grave. Not just resuscitated, not taking a nap and waking up, but was resurrected. And that we get to share in that resurrection. Wednesday night, we were talking about the theology of the afterlife, of heaven and hell and purgatory and all those fun things. And we talked about the fact that in Scripture, just making it to heaven isn't the end result. That even in Revelation, we find the saints sitting in the throne room of God, crying out, how long? When do we get to the next thing? In the creed, at the end, we don't say we look to go to heaven and sit on clouds and play harps all day. We say we look for the resurrection of the dead. God did with Christ in the midst of time what God intends for all those who trust him at the end of time, that we too will be raised with Christ, that we too will be resurrected, that we'll get to enjoy the new heaven and the new earth. For some reason, we've decided to stop short at just heaven and not go on to the resurrection, to the new heaven and the new earth that's promised us in Scripture. But even then, we don't have to wait for our own physical death. God promises us new life every day, every moment. Every time we fall short of the glory of God, every time we do not rise up to our potential, we're allowed a new life, a new chance, that God stands ready to forgive and to give us new life. It's an ongoing process, us dying to the old life and rising to the new. But we are a resurrection people. We do believe that God can redeem anything, even something as heinous as the cross, even something as awful as death. In God, they can be and are redeemed. And Christ is the ultimate symbol of that. He was raised from the dead. He was exalted after being crucified. And so we can trust to turn our own problems over to God. If God can redeem the cross and death, imagine what he can do with us if we give him the chance. God wants us to have new life in him. God wants us to be born of water and the Spirit. God created us to be people who are in tune with their Creator. And God will help us to achieve that. But we have to want it. We have to work for it. Not that our own works save us, but we can't just sit back. We have to live into what God has done. God has redeemed us. God will raise us on the last day. And in the meantime, we respond to that by living lives as closely modeled on the life of Christ as we possibly can. And knowing that we'll fall short, that God will forgive us and we start again. The ideal is not that we never fail, but that we come back after failing, that we return. That's what repent means, to return, to come back. Because God always stands calling us back. It was in response to God's call that we came in the first place. And that call never ceases. Come to me. Come and have life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.